Thank you, Brother Barney, for that. One day when we graduate to heaven, amen, we're going to stand before Him, and what a sight that will be to see our Savior. And man, what a difference that will make in our whole perspective of this life on this earth. Amen. Graduation is in our midst this time of year. I believe the colleges in town are graduating their graduates. I think Brother Morris, you have a graduation coming up this next weekend, and ISU had theirs. We had our graduation this past Friday night, graduated four kids from our school, and that's exciting, and look forward to see what they'll do for the Lord, amen, and that's important. Graduates, they consider when they get to that step in life where they completed their high school education, they begin to consider, what's my next step that I'm going to take? Am I going to go off to college? Am I going to go off to a trade school? Am I going to get a job? What's the next step that I take? Because I want to be able to have a profitable life. And I encourage you, I don't know if we have any graduates in the room this morning with us, but young people, as you get to that point where you're going to decide what route you're going to go in life, the best way to start is saying, God, what route do you want me to go? Keep God first. Let God guide and direct. Keep that walk with God. Keep church an aspect of your life. You cannot go wrong when God decides that direction for you. But they have this desire to have a profitable life. And who doesn't? We all desire to have a profitable life. But just what is a profitable life? Every life, I believe, has value. Bible teaches us that. Every life has value. Even that unborn baby, that life, that never dying soul has a value. And all the way through that life, I don't care what that person has done, there's still value with that life. But not every life, although it has value, is profitable. Are you following me this morning? I might have just caught you off guard. There are some wasted lives. There's some lives with some great potential. There's some lives that could do some great things that have been wasted throughout history. There's so many endeavors and so many things that we could be a part of, so many places to put our time and our effort, and we don't want to waste the lives that we've been given. We don't want to waste that potential. And so for the Christian, what does that mean? If we're going to have that profitable life, I have to look and examine and figure out what things need to be eliminated from my life because they're not important. And what things are so important I must hold on to, I cannot let go of those things. You realize life has so much. Life has so much. There's so much out there that I can do, I can be a part of, I can chase after, and I can't do it all. Solomon probably came the closest to doing it all. And he writes the book, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the book of Ecclesiastes. And he's called there the preacher. And he says, I've done it all under the sun. And he experienced all. He put his time and effort into as much as he could. And he got done with it all. And he said, I found there's one important thing. There's a lot that he invested his time and his effort to. And when he got done, he said, you know, that was a whole bunch of waste. But I found one thing that wasn't wasteful. And Mary in our text this morning found the same thing that wasn't a waste. The same important thing. Some looked at Mary's life and her actions and what she did, and they said, Mary, what a waste. And we just read that. We'll look at that this morning. But God, I want you to see this morning. God found what Mary did profitable. God looked at Mary's life and he says her life is profitable. What she did is profitable. What she poured out is profitable. So much, and in verse 9, God puts this in Scripture. He says, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done, that Mary hath done, shall be spoken of for a, help me out this morning, church, memorial of her. Yeah, wow. What she did, God says, I'm going to make this to be a memorial of her. Out of all the people in history, the people in the Bible, God says, I'm going to take what Mary just did. It was so profitable in my eyes. All others looked and said, hey, what a waste. God says, this is so important to me. I'm going to make it a memorial. Today's day and time, we go to memorials. We go to memorials over in Indianapolis, war memorials that they have over in D.C. I've visited D.C. several times and seen the World War II memorial and the Vietnam Wall there. A lot of memorials. They cause us to remember what happened and they help us to see things as important. And God says, this is so important what she did. It's going to be a memorial for her, but it's going to be a lesson for us. For just a few minutes this morning, can we look at the life of Mary, what she did here that made it so profitable? Because I want to be a profitable life. I don't know about you. I want to be a profitable Christian. God, would you make my life be something that you look at and say, hey, that's what I want. That's profit to me. I don't care what the world says. The world can say what they want to about what I do or the life that I live. They can call what they want a waste. But what does God see? In God's eyes this morning, how's our life? Is it profitable? We'll preach on the subject this morning, some precious oil, a profitable life. Some precious oil, a profitable life. Lord, we ask that you please work in our midst this morning. Thank you for the story that you've given us of Mary, a real account, something that really happened that was huge in your eyes. So big that you made sure when the gospel is spread, this also is spread, that we remember what she's done, that we might learn from it, apply it to her life. God, I want a profitable life. One day when I stand before you and I look on you, I want to hear that, well done, thou good and faithful. God, I want you to look down and say, that was a useful life. So many wasted lives today's day and time. I'd ask that we would see some things that we can put into our life that would make us profitable for you, God. Lord, maybe there's somebody here that's thinking about quitting and giving up on serving God and being in church and living for Him. They don't know if it's worth it anymore. I'd ask that they'd hop back over the line and they see the profit in living for the Lord. Lord, maybe there's some here this morning. They don't know the way of the Lord. They don't know salvation. May they settle that today. May you have your will and way in our hearts. Please fill me and use me, God. May Christ be seen today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Just days before Jesus was led to Calvary, he was in the town of Bethany, a town right outside of Jerusalem. And he was sitting at the table of Simon the leper. They were having a feast there. The table, as they sat at that dinner table, was full of food, no doubt. And it was crowded. The Bible tells us that Lazarus was there. And there was a ton of people because Lazarus was there. You remember, Lazarus was risen from the dead. After 4 days of being dead, Christ rose him from the dead. And many gathered just to see Lazarus. And they believed because they saw who Christ rose from the dead. And so there's a bunch of people there trying to see Lazarus. The disciples are gathered around the table. This man, Simon the leper, is there. Of course, Christ, he is the center of it all. He is the main attendant there at the table. And as Jesus sat at the table, the Bible tells us, this gal, this lady Mary of Bethany, approached Jesus with a vase. The Bible says this vase is called an alabaster box. Very beautiful, very fragile box made of minerals. And she comes up to Jesus with this box, and so very quickly she becomes the center of attention in the room. Now, understand, it's not because she wanted the center of attention. A person with pride having to have the spotlight, God has to humble. So she wasn't looking for the spotlight. She was looking to serve her Savior. And she comes to Jesus with this vase, this alabaster box, and she does something unique. The Bible says she breaks it open and outpours water and oil. And that oil she uses to pour on the head and the feet of Jesus. And then she would take her hair and wash the feet of Jesus. Very unique thing that she did right here. Why so? This oil that she pours out. Something called spikenard. We read it there. An aromatic oil extracted from an East Indian plant grown in the Himalayan mountains. Kind of like some of you ladies do these essential oils. I call them voodoo oils. It gives off that fragrance and that strong smell. And it's similar to what Mary had. It was very fragrant. It produced a heavy smell. But this oil symbolized the very best in ancient cultures. And this wasn't a $5 oil that you bought at Walmart. This was an oil that was the Tiffany brand of oils. It was the Rolex when you come to oils. It was the BMW, the Chanel. It was the expensive brand. I mean, when you had spikenard, you were known as somebody. It came with status. It came with class. It came with a title. And back then, it was a common practice for somebody to come to your house and you would wash their feet because of traveling and take the dust off their feet. But it was very uncommon to wash feet with an oil so expensive. You didn't just pour out that on the ground. You didn't just waste this stuff called spikenard. This was out of the ordinary. It was unique. And it caught the attention of everyone around her. And you may ask the question, what caused Mary to pour out such an expensive bottle or vase of oil? Why, Mary, would you do such a thing? What caused you to, what possessed you to do this? And it boils down to this. Get this now. It boils down to love. Her love for Jesus was so great that although this was so expensive and so costly, she says, I want to give it to Jesus. I want to make a statement to Jesus of my love for him. You see, Mary had spent much time at Jesus' feet. You remember that story? Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, just listening, taking it in, trying to understand what he's saying. She had learned from the feet of Jesus. Not only that, Jesus had made a big transformation in Mary's home. Mary, Martha, Lazarus. And you remember the story where Lazarus was risen from the dead and Mary had her brother brought back to life, and that was huge to her. She loved her Savior. She loved Jesus. Had this tremendous love. Paul made this to me. He said, the love of Christ constraineth me. Oh, what a love our Savior has for us. Amen? Oh, what a love that Jesus Christ would come on this earth and would live among sinners on the sin-cursed earth and would die the death of a sinner on a cross, although he had never sinned once, would rise again for me, such a wretch as me. Oh, what love our Savior has for us. But a reciprocal love ought to drive one to action. When I have love in response to the love that God has for me, that ought to produce some type of action in my life. Mary had a real love. A real love. A real love in a marriage is going to cause that marriage partner to do for their spouse, not look to receive. Amen? If you really love in your marriage, you're not going to be looking to see what you can get out of your mate, but looking to see what you can invest in your mate. That's real love. Real love in a friendship is looking to do for the friend, not looking to receive from the friend. And that's real love. That's the type of love that we ought to have. We have such a shallow love today. We have such a selfish love today. It's all about me. We have such an insincere love today. A love that would be described better as lust than it would love, because we look to receive rather than to give. And God's Word tells us to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. That ought to drive us to action. How many have heard the name Hudson Taylor before? His wife, Maria. Maria was born in 1837. Her parents were pioneer missionaries there in China. She was born in China at the time. Well, Maria was just a young girl, very young. Her parents, both parents died in China. She was sent back to England. She was raised by her uncle in England until she became of the age of 16 years old, and she decided, I want to go back to China as a 16-year-old young lady and be a missionary over there. So she went on a boat back over to China as a 16-year-old young girl. Later on, she would eventually marry Hudson Taylor. They would have 9 children. Out of those 9 children, only 4 survived till adulthood. Think about that, mothers, if you would. How tragic. Maria would eventually die at the age of 43, very young, of cholera. On her gravestone was written the statement, for her to live was Christ, and to die was gain. The only way you can describe what Maria did was love. She had such a love for her Savior that drove her to action. In these last days, Christians, stay with me this morning. We live in the days of apostasy, of a falling away, and the Bible describes that the love of many would wax cold, and that's truly what has happened today. The love of God, or the love for God, is waxing cold in Christians today. What is our love driving us to do as Christians? We're so impressed with ourselves. We're impressed with the life that we want to live. We're impressed with what I'm doing. Oh, hey, Pastor, I got to take care of me. I'm just doing what I see is best for me. But can I tell you, that's the problem in today's day and time. We're doing what is best for us. Life is not lived to do what is best for me. Life is not lived to do what is best for mine. Life ought to be lived to do what is best for Christ. And when was the last time in the decisions that we made and how we lived, we asked ourselves, what is best for Christ in what I'm doing? If that love is what it ought to be, that love will drive us to action to say, what is best for Christ? And Mary, her love drove her to say, hey, this is expensive and delicate and it means a lot to me, but let me pour it out for my Savior because my love drives me to action. And gathered around Mary were these disciples, these people that looked on Mary's action. One thought crossed their mind. One word, wasted. Wasted. What she did, what she poured out, her actions, they looked on her and said, what a waste. What a waste this is. If you do anything for God, Christian, if you do anything for God, you're going to face criticism. Just expect it. Hey, pastor, you wouldn't believe what they're saying. I don't know if I could live for God. Look at the criticism around me. If you do anything for God, you're going to face criticism. The disciples of all people, I mean the ones that walk with Christ, here are the Christians of the Christians, they said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Why, Mary, why are you wasting this stuff? You know what they did? They counted it a loss with absolutely no use and no purpose, no gain. They didn't see any fruit by it, any use. Judas was part of this group. We read that in a portion of Scripture. Judas was no doubt embittered. I don't know what from, but I believe he was a very bitter man. He ended up at the next portion of Scripture, go out and betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Bitter people never see use in serving God. You expect bitter people when you do something for God. They're not going to understand it. They'll look at it as a wasted life, wasted service. Why are you living for God? Why are you serving God? Why are you in church all the time? Why are you giving to the Lord? What a waste. And bitter people, if that's your view this morning, there's probably some bitterness that has to be taken care of. God allowed something into life that we didn't like and we got bitter because of it. But the Bible says it wasn't just a disciple that called it waste, but disciples. Meaning there's some other people around there saying this is a waste. Why? Why do these disciples view what Mary did in pouring out this ointment upon Jesus, their Savior, as a waste? They didn't see the eternal gain. Their eyes were on the temporal. Their eyes were on the earthly and not on the heavenly. And the Christian that has his eyes down here on the temporal will not understand or appreciate the fruit that's in eternity from what we do. Every work that is done for Christ, understand this, has use. It has profitability. It is worthwhile. Christian, when I give my tithe, it has use, it's profitable, it's worthwhile. It's done for Christ. When you give an hour of your time in the nursery to watch those rugrats over there. Hey, that's worthwhile. That has use. That's profitable. That has some eternal rewards to it. You get up and teach a Sunday school class. You help out on a bus route. You spend some time in prayer on a Saturday night for a tent revival. Everything that you do for Christ, listen now, it is profitable. It has use. You'll have people that say, hey, you're wasting your time. Don't bother. There's other things that you can be doing. But understand what we do for Christ, it's worthwhile. Don't ever look at what you do for Christ as a waste. Sometimes in our life, we'll begin to think, man, if I didn't give all that money that I give, that tithe and offering and missions, what could I do if I wasn't giving all that? Hey, understand, the treasure in heaven is much greater than any treasure we can compile down here on this earth by withholding what we ought to give to God. It's not that time is not wasted. Those criticizing and calling wasteful are those that are doing nothing. There's no waste in what's done for Christ. Tell me, Peter, what have you done for Christ up to this point as you sit there and criticize what Mary is doing? Hey, Judas, what has your love for Christ caused you to do? Hey, Simon the leper, tell me, what are you doing for Christ? You didn't even wash the feet of Jesus. You see, all these people are criticizing Mary for what she's doing for Christ because they're not doing. And don't get discouraged by the people not doing. Mary had a real love, and her love drove her to be profitable for the Lord. Now, reality is that there's many wasted lives. That's just reality. I'm not trying to be mean, but there's a lot of wasted lives on this earth. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, lives that when they get to the end, they've made no difference in eternity. They left behind no difference for the cause of Christ. They left nothing behind to pass on to the next generation that matters. We look in history and we see many wasted potentials, wasted talents, wasted time, and wasted efforts. But if we took a survey this morning, nobody would say, I want my time, my efforts, my treasures to be wasted. I want them to be profitable, amen? I know that's me. God, I want to be profitable. But understand this, it's not wealth that makes me profitable. I don't got to be wealthy to be profitable in God's eyes. It's not prestige that makes me profitable. I got to be somebody that's known in the community. I don't have to be profitable in God's eyes. It's not a fame that makes me profitable. It's not a power that makes me profitable in my life and makes my life useful. So what makes a life profitable in God's eyes? How do I live a profitable life to God? Let me say number one, a profitable life comes from looking for what can be done. A profitable life comes from looking for what can be done. Look for what can be done. Are you listening to me this morning? So, Pastor, I want to live a profitable life. Look for what can be done. Look at verse 8. Look at what Jesus said. What a great statement that he says about Mary here. Look at verse 8, if you would. She hath done what she, help me out. Mary's life is profitable. Let me make a memorial for her. Why? Because she was some great person that walked this earth. Not in this earth's eyes, but in God's eyes. Why? She did what she could. She did what she could. Well, I'm not this person. I'm not that person. Pastor, I don't have these talents. I don't have these abilities. Hey, let me tell you this morning, good news. I don't need what everyone else has. I just got to do what I can. Mary looked for a way that she could do a work for God, and she looks around and says, hey, I got some precious oil that I can use for him. Just a little bit of precious oil that I can use for God's glory. Jesus' ministry, many came looking to receive from Jesus. There's a lot of people that came to be healed. Jesus, I got a daughter. Jesus, I got a son. Jesus, I got a friend. Looking to receive from him. And Mary even looked to receive from him at times. It's not wrong. Praise God, we have a God that likes to answer prayer. It is not wrong to look to receive from God. God says we can come boldly before his throne of grace and request mercy and help in time of need. So it's not wrong that they look to receive from God. There's been many mornings. This morning I woke up and I looked to receive from God. God, I need you this morning. God, I need your strength today. God, I need your wisdom for decisions and choices. God, I need you. My family needs you. God, there's some things going on here and things going on there. I prayed for some of you this morning, things going on in your life. God, there's people that need you. And we request to receive from God. And Mary did sometimes in her life. She received understanding and teaching at Jesus' feet. She requested healing for her brother Lazarus. But understand this. This time, she wasn't looking to receive from Jesus. This time she wasn't looking to gain anything. This time she comes to Jesus, not looking to receive, but looking to give what was due Jesus. Looking to give some worship. Looking to give some honor. Pay attention now this morning. Looking to give some reference to Jesus. And Christian, at times, yes, we'll receive from God, and there's nothing wrong with that. Come boldly before his throne. But there ought to be times where we go to our Savior just looking to do for him. God, I love you, and I want to do something for you. Oh, he does so much for us. May we come to him and say, Jesus, I want to do something in return for you. May we come to him looking not just to receive, but to give. Question for you this morning, Christian. What is your precious oil? What is your precious oil? Well, Pastor, I don't have any spikenard. I don't have an alabaster box. No, she was the only one with that. But it was unique with her. What is your box of oil that you have for Jesus? What is that talent that he has given you? What is that ability that he's placed in your life? What is that treasure that he has put into your hands? Verse 8, if you will look at this, it says, she has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. I thought this was unique because the disciples, they were all lost when Jesus died. Like, what do we do? They didn't understand what was going on. Mary had some type of discernment, I believe, reading this. She saw, she understood, she sat at the feet of Jesus and she listened. The disciples were bad listeners. You read throughout the Word of God, they're bad listeners. But Mary's soaking it in. And she understands what Jesus is about to face. She understands his death is coming. And he said, aforetime, she's anointing my body for the burying. Mary knew what was coming, I believe. And Mary says, I have this precious ointment. Not really sure what she can do. In great consideration, much time spent pondering, maybe praying, God, how can I use what I have? I want to do something for my Savior before he's gone. What can I do to show my love? And it took great consideration to find what she was going to do, and then she did it. Christian, we ought to consider, God, would you help me? What can I do? What's my precious ointment? What's the thing that I have that I can show my love for you? Mary found what she could do and involved giving herself. Some believe that this vase of perfume was an inheritance that she had been given. Some believe it was maybe a dowry. I don't know what it was. Maybe she worked hard for all of her life to be able to get that. I'm not sure. But one thing is sure, she gave of herself. It was an unusual gift, but it's what she could do for Christ. God has given us talents. He's given us gifts. He's given us resources. He's given us time to use for him long before we ever see the use. You ever do something for God and then you look behind and say, man, that's why God gave that to me. God sees long in advance and puts it into our hands. Find out what God has given you to use for him. A profitable life comes from looking for what can be done. Looking for what can I do for my Savior? What do I have? What's my oil? What ability do I possess? How can I encourage? What prayer can I help out with? How can I teach? How can I sing? How can I use the time that I have for God? Most of the time we spend looking to receive from God and little time looking to perform for God. And that's what brought Mary to the story. Yes, she looked to receive from God at times, but here she is looking to perform for God. She hath wrought a good work on me. God, I want to do something for you. Well, some make excuses why they cannot do this, they cannot do that. I'm thankful that there's a bunch of Marys that are looking for something they can do. I'm thankful for the Christians that are saying, God, I want to find it, what it is I can do for you. Hey, there's something that everyone can do for Christ. Rather than sitting on our hands around the dinner table like all the rest of the disciples, let's get busy and look for something we can do for our Savior. God's work needs Christians with initiative. Initiative to find, what can I do for Christ? Maybe we ask the question, God, what can I do? What can I do? Let me say number two, a profitable life. How do we get a profitable life? Well, looking for what can be done, first of all. But then second of all, a profitable life comes from recognizing the greatest purpose. Recognize the greatest purpose. As Mary poured out the spikenard upon Jesus' head and feet, some of the disciples were filled with indignation, and they said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Look at this. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. Look, notice that phrase this morning. For it might have been. For it might have been. There was a whole lot of other uses that could have been for the perfume, weren't there? For it might have been sold and helped the poor. For it might have been sold and helped the family. We could have got a nicer camel to ride around the city with. For it might have been sold and we could have had a better living or a better house. You know, there's a ton, a slew of different uses that Mary could have used that perfume for. But understand, she recognized that the greatest purpose, the greatest use of what she had was for Christ. Do you see that this morning? Sure, the disciples said it could have been used for this or for that. But look at the greatest purpose. Every minute that we have, every dollar that runs through our hands, every ability that we possess, you know, there's a lot of uses that we can use it for. For it might have been. There's a lot of things that we can use those uses for. Christ's work is not the only purpose out there that we can invest our time and resources in. It surely isn't. There's a lot of investments that we can make of our lives in other things out there. But the best use of your precious oil is for Christ. I'm not saying this morning the only use that we have is for Christ. Because there's a lot of people investing what they have in other uses. And a lot of times we find ourselves investing in other uses. But I'm saying this morning, the greatest use that we have, the greatest purpose for what we have, is for the purpose of Christ. Think about it this morning. That little boy, you remember that little boy, and Jesus was preaching to a slew of people. Just a slew of people up on a mountainside. And here's this little boy as he says, "Mama, I want to go see Jesus preach." And she says, "Okay, hold on a second. You know, every mama, she's got to take care of her boy, right? Wait a second, let me pack you a lunch." And every mom overpacks a lunch. What kid needs 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread? And there was a lunch. She packs a 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he takes his sack lunch over, and he's going to go watch Jesus. And those 5 loaves and 2 fishes could have been used for a lot of things. He could have enjoyed a great lunch with that. He could have used it to trade it out. Yeah, Bobby had a good fishing pole. "Hey, Mom gave me a lunch. It looks good, but man, I need a new fishing pole. Mine broke last week." A lot of uses. He could have sold it for something. But he chose to use that lunch that he had for the greatest purpose it could have been used for. He placed it in the hand of Jesus and said, "Here's my lunch." And he didn't see all that Jesus was going to use it for then. He didn't know that it was going to be used to feed 5,000. But here, Jesus, here's my lunch. And it was used for the greatest purpose. And you see the end of that story. Man, I bet his eyes were this big watching at what Jesus was doing. Why? He says, "Hey, there's a greater purpose than what I could use it for." We cannot find a greater use for what we have than for God's use. The eternal destiny of souls. Hey, there's not a greater use out there. I can invest my money into getting the gospel to my community and getting the gospel to the world, worldwide missions, getting the gospel to the next generation. I can invest my time into raising up the next generation to preach the word of God, to serve the Lord with their life. Man, what an investment. God, would you use me for that? God, would you use me for your purpose? If you're doing something for Christ, you're part of the greatest purpose that there is. I can't go around the room and know everybody and what they're doing for Christ. There's things probably nobody knows but you. But if you're involved with God's purpose, you're part of the greatest purpose on this earth. Hey, this morning, great is your reward. Don't think it a small thing. Don't think it a trite thing. It's a great thing to serve God, whether it be in a nursery or bus route or something you do at home nobody knows about. You're on your knees praying in your prayer closet and nobody sees that. Great is your reward in heaven. It's the greatest purpose that we have, what we do for Christ. There's much debate about the value of this alabaster box in the Spikenard. I tried researching. How much did this cost? There's one commentary that said they thought it costed about $45, which would have been a lot back then. There was one commentary that said they thought it cost about $300. I read one guy, he said that 300 pence would have been 300 days worth of wages, which in today you add that up, that's somewhere around for the average guy, $45,000. I don't know. But I do know how much it was worth. Say, "What do you mean, Pastor?" It was priceless. It was priceless. Not because of where it came from. Not because of the material it was made from. Not because who designed it. We're all into that today. We got to wear the designer this and the designer that and name brand this and name brand that. Have this material and that material. That's all fine. But it wasn't priceless because of who designed it or where it came from. But because of what it was used for. And oh, what a great truth there, Christian. I don't have a whole lot. And what I do have, man, it's measly. And it's not priceless because of who holds it in their hand. It's priceless when I decide what I'm going to do with it. And that's for the greatest use, Christ. What made the oil priceless is what that oil was used for to be poured on the body of Christ. What we have may not be much, but when used the right way, it can be priceless. Hey, parents, 10 minutes. What's 10 minutes, right? But 10 minutes, when used at night to read your child a bedtime story and invest some time and love and attention to them, becomes priceless down the road. You see, it's not what we have, how much we have. It's how we use what we have. The lunch of the boy It wasn't of great value in our eyes, but it became priceless when it was used for Christ. The widow lady and her two mites, it wasn't much. Listen now, it wasn't much in our eyes. 2 pennies, what's 2 pennies? But it became great. It became priceless when it was given to Christ. And throughout the Bible, you'll see things that it didn't amount to much, but when it was given to Christ. Man, Peter, he preached a sermon at Pentecost. Peter's message, Peter, what do you got to share? You're a fisherman. You're a cusser. You're a bad example for a lot of people, Peter. Oh, but when given to Christ, what a great work at Pentecost. Regardless of how little or insignificant, Christian, listen, regardless of how little or insignificant you view your service or giving as, when poured out on Christ, it becomes something priceless. No one else might notice it. Nobody else might jump up and down and say, hey, look at what you did for Jesus. Let's make a memorial out of it. But Jesus noticed. He says, hey, this is important. And he recognizes it was used for the greatest purpose. A profitable life. It comes from looking for what can be done. It comes from recognizing the greatest purpose. Recognize it. Number last will be done. A profitable life comes from considering our limited time. Consider how limited our time is. Hey, how much time you got left in your life? Tell me, how many minutes, how many seconds, how many hours? We don't know. We don't know how many days, how many years left. Verse 7, the Bible says, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have what? You see it this morning? You don't have me always. Mary's time, get this, was limited for what she was going to do. Just days later, Jesus would be crucified and buried, and her time was limited in what she was going to do for Christ. Mary, why don't you think on that and ponder it a while? Mary, why don't you wait a little while before you do that? You got time, Mary. No, what I'm going to do for Christ, I must do today. My time is short. My time is limited. Ye have not always. Hey, Christian, what we're going to do for Christ, remember that statement right there. Ye have not always. I'm not going to have always to serve Christ. I have one life. I don't even know how long that life is. Today might be my last day. I might have one more week. I might have one more year. All I know is I better make it count because my time is short. The profitable life understands the brevity of life. I can't waste time. I can't waste this. I got one shot. We don't always have tomorrow or down the road or later on. That precious oil needs to be poured out today. Hey, Christian, what I'm going to do, I got to do it today. You say, well, I'm a young person. I'm 14, 15, 17, 19 years old. What can I do? Hey, pour it out for Christ today. Parent, pour it out for Christ today. What you're going to do, find a way to serve Christ today. Senior saint, find a way to serve Christ today. My giving must be done. My serving must be done. My living must be done for Christ today. He's coming back. I don't know how long I have. I can't put it off till tomorrow. We live in a culture of put off today what I can do tomorrow. I got another day. And that's how society lives. I always have another day. We have next year. Chicago fans are famous for we have next year. Christians are famous for I have next year. Next year, I'll start winning souls. Next year, I'll start reading my Bible. Next year, I'll make this matter a serious matter in my life. Many lives have been wasted with good intentions to do something for God. But time got away. Man, yesterday, it seemed like I was in school. Graduated. Yesterday, it seemed like I met my wife. We got married. Last night, it seems like we had our first twin girls. Time is over so quick. How quick life comes and goes. If I'm going to make my life profitable, I got to understand this life is short. And if I'm going to do something, it's time to do it now. It's today. I don't have time. We make time. You know, I found out in life, listen now, we make time for what we see as important. We make time. If we see our family as important, we make time for the family. If we see our job as important, we make time for the job. If we see Christ as important, we make time for Christ. Today is the day that I poured my oil out for Christ. Nothing wasteful about Mary's actions. All profit. One thing important in life, Solomon says. You know what that is? live your life for God. I've invested in a lot of things. I've wasted a lot of time and effort in a lot of things. And at the end of my life, all that is vanity that's under the sun. One thing I find important, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Live my life for God. Mary caught that. Oh, all that stuff is vain, and people could say I'm wasting God by what I'm doing, but this is a profitable life. I like what Jesus said. He said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. Hey, leave her alone. She's doing my work. How does God view our living this morning? Now, how does the world view our living? How does God view our living? Is it profitable in God's eyes this morning? How does God view me as a mother, a father this morning? Am I profitable in His eyes as a parent? Am I profitable in His eyes as a Christian? What's important is God's view. God, how do you see me? I want to be a profitable servant for you. That love ought to drive us to live that profitable life for our Savior. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Oh, that we can see what Mary did there and learn from what Mary did there and decide, God, I want that profitable life. She looked for what could be done. She recognized that greatest purpose, and she considered, my time is short. It's time to do now. How about it, Christian? What is our love driving us to do? Let me ask you a few questions by way of invitation this morning. Nobody's looking around. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. But I want to ask you this morning, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven someday?